This morning, as the reference was made in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, you see something happening that some people get upset about because they read about God in the King James. It says that it repented the Lord that he had made man. And that's an interesting phrase, an interesting interesting choice of words. It repented the Lord that he had made man. In the New King James, it simply says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth." And that's the actual meaning of it, repented the Lord. Somebody said, "Well, see, God did wrong because he had to repent." You're missing that. You're missing that. To repent means to change. To change your direction. God made man with every intent of it being a good thing. And God changed his mind saying, "I'm just sad. I am sad that I made man. It's making me sad that I made man." You know, God who created man created us with emotions. He created us as emotional beings. If it were not for emotions, there would be no children born. If it were not for emotions, there would be no marriages. If it were not for emotions, there would be no attraction between men and women. If it were not for emotions, there would be no jokes. And there would be no heart-rending music, no poems, no songs, no movies. There'd be nothing for entertainment if it were not for emotions. If there were no emotions, football would be an absolute waste of time. Now, if you think football's a waste of time, you just keep that to yourself, okay? But if it were not for emotions, there would be so little of life that would be worth living if it were not for emotions. Emotions are an essential part of a human being. And if there's an individual that does not have emotions, that does not have any kind of emotion, that individual, when it is discovered that he or she does not have emotions, will begin to receive some kind of counseling, some kind of help, because that individual cannot function. We need our emotions, our feelings. We need our laughter and our tears. We need that in order to survive. God is the creator of emotion. And God made man in his own image. God has feelings too. I'm just wanting to stress that to you this morning. God has feelings too. In Genesis 1 verse 26, "And then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Obviously, this image, God being making man in the image of God, has nothing to do with our physical appearance. If you look around this world, people basically look the same in the sense of a physical human body, but every person looks very different. Have you ever heard the term doppelganger? Doppelganger? Do you know what it means? For some of us, shake your head this way. No, have no idea. I didn't either. I had to look it up. I found out doppelganger. It means that there's somebody in this world that looks exactly like you. And that's just, it's kind of a myth, because there are no two people that look exactly alike, but there are some impersonators out there. And high-ranking political officers in countries all over the world have a doppelganger. They have someone who looks like them to stand in for them in times when they need to make a physical appearance, but they don't want to get too close. Because that person, though they look a lot like them, it's obviously not them. Well, God obviously did not make man in his physical image. We are not God's doppelgangers. Obviously, we are all too different for that. But God made man in His image as a spiritual being and as an emotional being. Now, the ability to feel, man's emotions come from God. And I've said before, emotions are neither right or wrong. You feel what you feel. If you are afraid of broccoli, then you're afraid of broccoli. You can't just turn it off. If you have joy at the taste of ice cream, then you're just not going to stop that feeling of joy. You're going to enjoy it. Somebody says, ice cream, and the smiles start to spread across the face because that's something you enjoy. You feel what you feel. And if you feel fear, or you feel anger, or even rage, or even hatred, hatred can be an emotion as well. And if you feel something, that's what you feel. And it's neither right or wrong. The problem comes with what we do with it. That's where the sin comes in. And it's in this sense that Paul told the Ephesian brethren, be angry and sin not. You can be angry, but you got to be careful when you're angry. In fact, you've got to be careful anytime your emotions are overly stirred up. You've got to be careful anytime your emotions are highly energized, because that's a time when it'd be very, very easy to sin. That's a time when our judgment might be impaired. Now, so there's a big difference between man and God when it comes to feelings. God has feelings too, but God does not sin. God has an understanding of how things work much better than we do. And in this lesson, I want to look very quickly at six of God's feelings. Six things that the Scriptures describe as God's feelings. And the first one I would mention is pity. Pity. If you see a baby bird that has fallen out of the nest, what is the first thought that comes into your heart? Or I might suggest the first thing that comes out of your mouth would be, aww. Your first thought is not, let's squish it. If it is, we need to talk, okay? But you're going to have pity. You're going to have compassion. And this is something that God has. God has compassion upon us. We have compassion for those that are less fortunate than ourselves. And God likewise has compassion. In Psalm 103 verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He has compassion upon those who fear Him, who recognize God for who He is. He has compassion on us. Now, certainly compassion will not prevent discipline. It will not prevent correction. It will not prevent a lesson that needs to be learned, even though it's a painful lesson. That is true for parents. That is certainly true for God. And yet God will have compassion upon His people. He will limit what we have to go through. He will have mercy upon us because of His compassion. In Matthew 18, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. This is more than a man could repay in a lifetime. It is a huge amount, 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. First of all, no, you won't ever be able to pay this debt. And neither will you and I ever be able to pay the debt we owe to God because of our sin. We will never be able to pay that debt. No matter how good you are, no matter how much good you do, no matter all the good works that you do, it will never repay the debt that we owe God because of our sin. Have mercy, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now, you know the rest of that story, and it doesn't have a happy ending. But the point I want you to see is that the master forgave the debt. He had compassion upon him. Compassion, mercy, that's what pity is. That's what it's talking about when we talk about the pity of God or the compassion and mercy of God. Another emotion of the Lord is hatred. Now, you might find that a bit strange to think of God as hating, because we sing the song, God is love. We sing that song. But God also has the ability to hate. God can hate. God loves people, but he hates the ways of man, the sinful ways of man. And in Psalm 97 verse 10 says that God hates evil. He hates it. In Proverbs 16 through 19, there are six things the Lord hates, that he hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God hates these things. He doesn't hate the people, but he hates the sin. In Psalm 119, verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. This is God's attitude toward false ways. He hates them too. In Romans 12, 9, let love be without hypocrisy and abhor what is evil. That means hate what is evil and cling to what is good. God hates sin. He will not allow sin to come into his presence, and anyone who is stained with sin, who bears the guilt of sin still upon his soul, will not be allowed to enter into heaven. This is why it's so important that we let Jesus pay for our sins. We need a Savior. We need a Savior to save us, because God hates sin. Joy is another of the feelings that God experiences. In Luke 10, 17 through 21, the 70 that were sent out on a limited commission by Jesus, they return and they are praising God. They have joy in their hearts because evil spirits were submitting to their commands, and they were able to do many, many good works. And so they were rejoicing in this. And so Jesus says in verse 20, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And in that hour, listen to this, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Jesus rejoiced. He says to the disciples, I want my joy to be in you. I want you to be filled with my joy. He does have joy in his heart. In Luke 15, you have the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And we have in the conclusion of this parable, in verse 10, I'm saying to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy in heaven. God knows joy. He is the founder of joy. But then there's also grief. Grief. Now, when you lose someone close to you, there is no quenching that grief. The grief that you feel over someone close to you that you lose. And I've been with so many of you through the years as you have had to say goodbye to loved ones. And the grief that you felt and the grief that your brothers and sisters felt around you within this family. It's real, and there's no quenching that grief. Grief is also one of the feelings that God has. In Genesis 6, as we were reading earlier about the flood, the time of the flood, it grieved God that he had made man. He was grieved in his spirit that he had made man. In Mark 3, verse 5, there's a man brought to Jesus who has a withered hand. And it's the Sabbath day. And so Jesus, he sees the man, and the people are standing there, and they're being critical of Jesus. They're looking to see if he will heal on the Sabbath day or not. We have a Sabbath healing in John 5. We have a Sabbath day healing in John chapter 9. And here in Mark chapter 3, we have another one that's about to happen. And it says, on Jesus asked, which is better, to heal on the Sabbath or to destroy? Which is better, to give life on the Sabbath or to kill? Which is better? Which is better? And they wouldn't answer him. And it says, because of the hardness of their heart, Jesus looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Jesus was grieved in his spirit by the hardness of their hearts. That's a feeling. That's movement. He was moved in his spirit, troubled in his spirit because of the hardness of their hearts. You know, there are times when school teachers wonder, am I really making any difference with these kids? Am I right? I know I'm right. Am I really making a difference? There are times when parents wonder, are they listening to me? Are they even listening to me? Do they remember anything that I've told them? Brethren, I can tell you, there are times when preachers wonder, are the people really listening? Are they going to change anything about their life, or are they just going to leave here, go have Sunday lunch, and forget the whole thing? What are they going to do? There's no question about it. People wonder, what is going on? Are they really listening? And there are times when it's troubling. It's troubling to call for someone to come and help with something and no one shows up. There's times when that's troubling, very disturbing. But folks, God feels it too. God feels grief. He feels grief when we have hardness of our hearts. In Hebrews 3 verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. It grieved the Lord. And then, akin to that, is anger. Anger. In Psalm 7 verse 11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Can you imagine? Now, folks, can you imagine somebody being angry with you every day? Can you imagine what kind of relationship that would be? They're angry with you every day. Every day. Wow. I mean, even your worst enemy, you wouldn't think they'd be angry with you every day, but God is angry with the wicked every day. If the wicked truly knew God's anger and God's wrath, they would repent. If they knew what they were facing, they would repent. No, the anger of God is something that does not need to be dismissed. In Matthew 23, listen to the anger of Jesus. Listen to his anger. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done, and not without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees! First cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside, listen to the conviction. Listen to how they are accused and found guilty in his statement. Inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This is Jesus talking to those religious leaders who are supposed to guide God's people closer to God. Do you hear his condemnation? Do you hear his anger? Do you sense his frustration with them? Brothers and sisters, may God help all of us never to cause God to be angry with us. May we never have to experience the anger of God, for you will not survive. You will not survive. Now we are admonished, as I said earlier in Ephesians 4, verse 25 through 27, therefore put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Don't give him a place to sleep at night in your heart. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. We recognize God's anger, and we recognize our own anger. And God expects us to control our anger, and he likewise controls his. But know this, God means what he says. He means what he says. And if you and I do not obey him, we will face the anger and the wrath of God. And the last one that I would mention is a good one that sounds like a bad one. It's actually a good thing that sounds like a bad thing. The modern use of this word is bad, and it can be a very negative thing. But the biblical use of this word is pure. It is holy. It is righteous. It is just. It is good. And I'm talking about the jealousy of God. The jealousy of God. You know, I know husbands. I knew a preacher that was so jealous of his wife, he would not let her go to a doctor. He would not let her go to a doctor. Can you imagine that? He was so jealous of her. You're not going in there. And the only and time a female doctor had come into that area, and he would let her go there, but never without him. He was so jealous of her. And this was a preacher of the gospel. And he was a pathetic excuse for a man. That is a negative quality. That is jealousy in its worst form. And there are multiple definitions of jealousy. Jealousy is defined as suspicion between married persons as to faithfulness or fidelity. Okay? That's certainly not how you would describe God's jealousy. That's the negative way that we use the word jealousy. It's also an earnest desire and concern for the welfare of others with fear. As in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. And it is also hot displeasure and indignation of God. From 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 22. So there is a positive and negative side to the jealousy of God. God is jealous over us. He does not want us to belong to anyone else. To belong to anyone else. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Meaning the consequences for your disobedience will be felt not only by you, but by your generations. For blessings that are withheld against you will affect those that come after you. That's the reality of how that applies. But God is a jealous God. You will have no other God before me. I will not share you with anyone. That sounds like a negative thing, but let me tell you how that's positive. When Satan comes along, what does Satan do? He destroys. When Satan comes along, he tries to capture, to ensnare. He tries to defeat, to deflate, and to destroy. He wants you to be sad and pitiful excuses for human beings. He wants you to be absolute failures, utter losers, absolute hopeless wrecks. That's what he wants, and that's his goal with every one of us. And you know what? You have a choice, my friends. You have a choice between whether you will serve the Lord or whether you will serve the devil. You have a choice to make. And the devil offers you nice words, but the reality is the only thing you will get from him is destruction. And God offers you eternal life. He offers you love, blessings, salvation, hope, peace, joy, happiness, reward, if you will love Him and serve Him. That's what He offers you. But He is a jealous God, and He will not share you with Satan. He knows what Satan's after. He knows what Satan is wanting to do to you. So He says, you will have nothing to do with him. Or I will have nothing to do with you. Are you listening? You will have nothing to do with him. Or I will have nothing to do with you. I don't want that to be said for me. In 1 Kings 14 verse 22, now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him, talking about God, to jealousy, with their sins, which they committed more than all that their fathers had done. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, for I am jealous of you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This, of course, would deal with marriage fidelity. I want you to belong to my son only. I don't want you cheating on my son. I don't want you going off with anyone else or any other gods or any other man or any other woman or any other thing that's ever been created or anything you could ever imagine or want. I want you putting nothing ahead of your commitment to my son. I'm a jealous God with a godly jealousy. This jealousy from God is a preserving thing. It's a saving thing. It's a motivating thing. This jealousy from God, knowing that God wants us for Himself and for no other, is something that indicates how valuable we are to God. Can you see that? How valuable, how precious you are to Him. How much He desires you to be with Him. This is a good thing that God is jealous for us with a godly jealousy. All right, these are some of the feelings of God. And a careful study of our own emotions, we need to do that. But it'll also help us understand more about God. We need to learn from God how to use our emotions to serve Him, how to channel them in the right way, to cultivate the good, to tame the unruly, and to crucify the evil desires, the evil things of our heart. I want to close with Colossians 3, 11 through 10. No, I'm sorry, 11 through 10. That's the new math. Verses 1 through 10. I'm going to hit the highlights. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. This is something you can choose to do. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Again, something you can choose to do. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also, which are on the earth, or then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, again, a choice you can make, put to death your members which are on the earth. What members? All right, here's what he's talking about. Fornication, uncleanness. Now, the New King James says passion, but it simply is lust. Lust. Evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language. Put them out of your mouth. Put them out of your life. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is or who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Brethren, what all this is saying in Colossians 3, and that's what we're going to deal with next Sunday in our Sunday school class. You don't want to miss that. What we're talking about here is a choice that you can make that will help you to submit your emotions to God, to submit your actions and your attitudes of your heart to God, to help you become the man that and the woman that God wants you to be, so that you can become more like Jesus and keep your emotions within the proper boundaries. Do not let your emotions control you. That's a mouthful. And that's a lifetime struggle. But do not let your emotions control you. You bring every thought into submission to the obedience of God. And Christ will help us to deal with our reactions and our emotions and our feelings. He will help us to deal with them and even to bring them into submission to His service. God has feelings too. Now, I know you have feelings. I know some of you, the lunchtime alarm has definitely gone off because it's an hour later than it was this time last week. And so just think about it. If you were fasting, you fasted an hour longer than you did, okay? But I know that lunchtime has come, and I know that it's time for this to end. Let me just close with this. Submit all of your feelings and your heart's desires to God. God loves you. That is another one of those wonderful things that make up God. He loves you, and He wants you to be in heaven with Him. So if you are not right with God, make your life right with Him today. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. If you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful, rededicate your life to Him. Whatever your need, if we can help you without delay, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.